Hey, regardless of what you think about God or church, just want you to know from the get-go, you probably hear this a lot from Pastor Judah, you belong here. So maybe you don't feel like you belong, or maybe you walked in and things were a little hazy, or you were doing something crazy last night, or this morning you're like, the last place I should be at church. We kind of believe the opposite. When things are going off the rails, the first place you should be is church. So welcome home, and regardless of what you think about God or what you think about religion, which we're not so crazy about religion around here, we're more about relationship with Jesus, this is where you belong. So we're glad that you made it. And is there music playing, or is that feedback? Well, that's music. Where's it coming from? Oh, hey, Elijah. What are you doing, man? I thought you were behind the drums. You are behind the drums, yeah. Thanks for playing that. Whatever you're playing, it sounds good. It just sounds like a hum to me. It's like, it's like the whales are talking to us, but I'm sure it sounds better out there. Hey, have you heard this one? Stop me if you've heard this one. Modern day parable. A girl walks into church for the first time, never been to church. She's not a church girl. Walks into church, this old country church. And the pastor just automatically kind of thinks like she's not dressed appropriately for church. He doesn't like, maybe she's scantily clad. I don't know. Walks up to her. It's like, hey, first time? And she's like, yeah, just thought I'd check out church. He's like, okay. Well, if you decide to come back, do me a favor. Pray and ask God what the appropriate attire would be when you come into church. Kind of rude, right? She's like, okay. So the week passes by. She comes back the next Sunday wearing the exact same outfit. And pastor's just livid. He's just furious. Finally, he goes over to right after the service. He's like, hey, how you doing? Welcome back. You came back. She's like, yep, I'm here. He's like, okay. Do you remember last time you were here, I asked you to ask God what you should wear to church? And she's like, yeah, I did. And he's like, well, what did he say? And she responded, he said he didn't know because he's never been to this church before. Boom. Picking up what I'm laying down? So yeah. You belong. Welcome home. You know what I'm saying? So you can stop looking at the person next to you like, well, you ain't dressed. You know, we used to have, way back in the day when I was in church, we used to have, what did we call them, Emery? Courtesy cloths? Modesty cloths? We had some friends walk in, and if some sweet lady felt that, you know, older lady felt like that their skirt was too high, they would hand them like a drape to put over themselves. So we once had friends walk in, and they handed it to it, and the friend didn't know what to do. Because they've never been to church, so they're like, thank you. They, like, draped it over their shoulders. Like, is this to keep me warm? You know. So, anyways, tonight's going to be a great night. Thank you for being here. Go with me, if you will. Go to the Bible for just a few moments. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses, but I'll try and keep your attention as I read it. So maybe I'll just do it in a British voice or something. Like story time with the Bible. I could do it in Irish too. You want to hear that? Like story time with the Bible. All my accents are exactly the same. All right. Mark chapter 5. If you're British, I'm so sorry. I know that was terrible. Mark chapter 5. Let me start in verse 21. It says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet, implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. A great crowd followed him, thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Other versions of the Bible call her the woman with the issue of blood. Kind of rude, but whatever. That's her name. Woman with the issues. Turn to someone and say, you got issues. I got them too. All right. And who had suffered much from many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was no better, but she rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched me? Disciples said to him, you see all the people in the crowd pressing around you, and yet you ask, who touched you? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. It's important to stop here for a second and note that she told him the whole truth. Can I just say something? It has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about tonight, but if you can't be honest with God, who could you be honest with? It's kind of like if you can't be honest with yourself, you could fool your pastor, you could fool the person you're in a relationship with, you could fool mom and dad, you could fool your boss, but you can't fool Jesus. So she comes and tells him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Other versions say, "Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping, wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's just taking a nap." They laughed at him. It's kind of rude, unless you know how the story ends, because she was dead. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. Bible wants us to know that for some random reason. She was 12. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. So much to talk about, so little time. The clock is already ticking. I like to title this talk tonight for the next 33 minutes, "She's Somebody's Baby Girl." She's somebody's baby girl. Would you pray with me real quick? God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the moments that we have. Thank you that you're with us. Lord, you know our stories. You know where we've come from. You know what we come through. Lord, I pray now that you would sift through all of that as only you can. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it reads us when we read it. Lord, I pray that you would be so real to us. We're not interested in religion tonight. We're not interested in just cleverly spoken words. We need God, and we need you. And thank you that you're here, and you never fail. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Instantly, when I read this passage, I relate with the dad in the passage. His name is Jairus. I'm a dad. I got three children. I got an 18-year-old. I got a 19-year-old. I got an 18-year-old. And I got a 14-year-old. 14-year-old's my daughter. So I get it, because there's nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. So Jairus comes to Jesus, and he's like, "My baby girl is dying." So this is urgent. This is a serious thing. I understand that. I'm compulsive when it comes to taking care of my children, protecting my children. True story, I've saved all three of my children from drowning. Does it make me a hero? In some countries, it does, okay? I've also saved all three of my children from choking. I've literally performed the Heimlich maneuver on all three of them. That's just what I do. I'm their dad. Now, is it debatable whether they were actually drowning and choking? Yeah, but that's not the point, okay? I was there doing what dads do. I once was in the ocean, and there was a shark coming at us, and I put myself between my daughter and that shark. Now, did it turn out to be a dolphin? Yes, but I did not know, and dolphins can get kind of ferocious at times. I don't know if you know that. The point of it is, like, there's not anything I wouldn't do for my kids, even when my kids are bad. Even if my children misbehave, because I'm their dad, like, I care for them. There's no bounds I won't go to. My daughter, when she was, I don't know, 6, 7 years old, maybe she was 4, I can't remember, we were in a hotel once, and I was changing my shirt. My wife was there, my daughter was there. I took off my shirt, and my daughter goes to me, "Daddy, your muscles are so big." So I was like, that is a brilliant little girl, right? And of course, you know, my wife's like, "What?" I'm like, "You could just be quiet for a second." And I kind of like, I mean, I was so flattered. I was like, "Well, Daddy used to play football," you know, and my little daughter, like, just the hugest eyes, she's like walking towards me like, "Whoa," and I'm like, yeah. And I'll never forget it. She walks right over to me, puts her hands on my stomach and goes, "It's huge." You're dead to me, right? I know. I laughed because she's my baby girl. That was very rude and insensitive. But in the same moment, like, that's my daughter. I once, true story, I wish I could say it was 10 years ago. It was like a year ago. I once tracked a man down because he scared my daughter. True story. My wife is driving in our neighborhood, and I guess she pulled into a crosswalk. She probably almost hit the guy. I get it. But the guy loses his cool, slams his fist on my wife's hood, starts yelling at her, and starts chasing her. And my daughter's in the back, and she's like, he's coming. And she's like scared for her life. So my wife comes home. She's shooken up. She tells me, I instantly jump in the car. I go, give me his description, and I go searching for this guy. Not my best pastoral moment, but this is what I do. And I didn't know how I was going to act when I found him, but I found him. And, you know, at first I was like, I'm just going to have a conversation with him. But then the adrenaline kicked in. I jumped out of the car. He's there with this golden retriever. I'm like, "Yo, you recognize this car, man?" He's like, "What?" I'm like, "I know you do, because you just threatened my wife and my daughter. Is that what you do? Are you a tough guy? You scare women and children?" And he's like, "Whoa," right? I think he was 50. So I'm like, are we going to have a problem? You know, I'm like just, and I didn't realize how amped I would be. And so he literally says to me, he's like, I have a dog. And I'm like, and I don't know why I said this. It's weird, but it was just the moment, the adrenaline. I was like, I see your dog and I'll eat your dog for lunch. I don't even like dog, I don't think. Like, but I will eat that dog with some barbecue sauce. I'll do it, you know. And I remember thinking like, dude, relax. And it just, when it comes to my children, there's almost nothing I wouldn't do. And any parent could relate. Anyone who has kids, you can relate. Whether your kids are good, bad, it's just they have their good days and their bad days, but there's something inside me. So when this dad named Jairus finds Jesus, I get it. He's like, hey, my daughter is dying, and whatever it takes. And I love that Jesus was instantly like, let's go. Not too busy. And, you know, he just, boom. And so they're on their way. But it's interesting to me. Verse 25. Jesus stops. He's going to heal a little girl who's dying, and he stops. My question is, why? Why did Jesus stop? Maybe a better question, in fact, would be, who did Jesus stop for? Let's take a look at it for a second. Jesus stops on his way to heal a little girl for this woman who the Bible refers to as the woman with the issues. She was a dirty woman, in fact. In fact, historically speaking, back in those days, the conditions she had, she could not be in public. That was the laws back then, ceremonial laws. She was ceremonial unclean. So that meant she couldn't be in public. She was actually breaking the law to be out amongst people. In fact, back in those days, when you had the conditions she had, when you walked into a public forum, you were required by law to announce, I am unclean, out loud. Think about that. Think about how many of us would not come to church tonight if we had to say that, right? Like, she would have to announce. And then what would happen is she's like, I am unclean. And then people would begin to separate themselves from this woman. She's unwanted. She's unwelcome. She's illegal, in fact. She's a lawbreaker. No one in society wants her. And she's got a dirty little secret. It is important to note, whether you're here in the Saban or watching in Seattle or online, it is important to note that it was Jesus who stopped for this kind of woman. Like, I don't think we'd have a problem convincing people that Jesus stopped for some very upright, righteous, holy. Like, if Mother Teresa were in the crowd, I could see why Jesus would be like, yo, I'll take a break here real quick, talk to Mama Teresa, right? But Jesus stops on his way to do a very good thing for an innocent little girl, for a woman who's got issues, an unwelcome woman. Now, maybe at first glance, you're like, I can't relate, so this is great. Sucks for her, you know. I mean, I hope she turns out all right. In fact, you probably can relate. Every single one of us has issues, whether you want to admit it or not. It's just a fact. I know that to be a fact. Every single one of us. There's a reason in Scripture when the Bible doesn't give characters names. These are real people, by the way, but when the Bible doesn't name them, I think it's so that we could put our name in. It's kind of a universal truth. What Scripture is telling us when it says this woman who doesn't have a name is anyone at any point, you could put yourself in this scenario because you relate whether you like it or not. Every single one of us has a secret to hide. Every single one. It's a fact. I have issues in my life that I do not want you to know about. Here's the thing. God knows. And so Jesus stops, takes a moment. Here's the big question. Here's a big question for tonight. And this is kind of where we'll take our thought from. Where do you take your issues? We've all got them, so where do you take your issues? Verse 26, and let me talk to ladies first for just a second, then we'll get to the fellows. Ladies, the Bible tells us that this woman with her issues, verse 26, says she took it to men. It says she went to many physicians, and instead of getting better, she only grew worse. She spent everything she had, so she lost everything and got worse. And there's a reason to that, because man can't fix you. Can't do it. Even a good man does not have the capacity or the ability to fix what's broken in you. It's impossible. And if you're asking a man or hoping that a man, I'm talking to ladies for just a second, if you're hoping that a man could fix you, you are just setting yourself up to get hurt. The best any good man could ever do is just point you to the one who could fix you, because there's only one. That's the best any good man could ever do. So this woman goes to man. The Bible says over the span of 12 years, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. I'm wondering sometimes, like in our society, why is it that sometimes, not everyone, but sometimes women are just, they're obsessed with the thought of just getting a man to fall for him, just if I could get him to recognize me, fall for me. It's like, the criteria for Mr. Right shouldn't be if he falls for you, because every man falls. The criteria for Mr. Right should be, will he fight for you? Is he willing to fight for you? And I'm not talking throw punches out in the parking lot. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, like, will he fight for your honor? Will he fight for your reputation? Will he fight for your protection? Will he fight for your purity? That's the criteria for a good man. A lot of times we're looking for men, I just put myself in that category. I've heard we're looking for men to fill a void that they just can't fill. It's not within them. And I think about the men, and fellas, if I could just take a moment for you. If you're looking for a woman to make you a man or to somehow qualify you as a man, you would also fall short, because she doesn't have it within her to make a man out of you. It's crazy to me sometimes when we don't take our issues to God, we're taking them somewhere. So I don't know, you take yours to a bottle of whiskey, you take it to some pills, you take it to a relationship. Have you taken it to success? Is that what you're doing? Like, I'm just gonna ball out, I'm gonna do it, I'm gonna climb that ladder, I'm gonna make something. Are you taking it to fame? Something? I'm not upset with any of that. The pills maybe, but you know, like but wherever you're taking it, if you're not taking your issue to God, your issue will never get better, it'll only get worse. And you're like, oh, that's church talk. That's life talk. That's just life talk. So it is what it is. There's only one being on the planet that can fix what's broke inside of me. And it's Jesus. That's it. I've been following Jesus for 42 years. I've been alive for 42 years, so maybe I've been following for like 20-something years, right? Since I had a choice, and it was for myself. But I'm telling you what, the reason I keep following Jesus, if you ask me today, why do you follow Jesus? Because it's the right thing to do? False. No, that's not why I follow Jesus. Because he made me whole again. I broke myself, and he fixed me. And all of a sudden, I have hope and have life. Oh, because you like religion. You like to talk about religion. No. It has nothing to do with it. In fact, I'm not a fan of religion at all. Jesus fixed me when I was broken. Jesus loved me when no one loved me, and I didn't even love myself. Jesus was there. So Jesus is the answer to our issues. Sometimes I think men, we're looking for a woman to somehow validate us or somehow make us whole again. Can't be whole without Jesus. Can I give you the process of what it is to be a good man? You find it in Genesis, the first man that God ever created. His name is Adam. First man God ever created. And we see the process of God creating a good man. And it starts with this. You're going to be shocked, fellas. You're like, it starts with a lady, right? I know how it works. No, it doesn't, actually. It starts with that man knowing his God. That's my question for you tonight. Do you know your maker? Not do you know of your maker, but do you know your maker? Adam walked with God. He learned to talk with God, and he learned to follow God's lead. That was the first responsibility of the first man. Learn to talk with God. Learn to have a relationship with God. I'm jaded. I've been in church my whole life, and I am a follower of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't think we can actually really be men until we have first learned how to talk with God, how to live our lives with God. That's what makes me a good man. It's not anything I do. It's me knowing him. You know what the second thing God gave the first man to do? You know what the second thing he gave? You're like, here's what it is. He dropped the honey on him, right? That's what makes him a man. No, it doesn't even happen yet. He gave him a job. Zero amens. I got it. Okay. That's exactly it. He gave him work. He's like, name the animals. Cultivate the garden. That was the second thing in the process of becoming a good man. Can I say this, gentlemen? Working isn't a curse. It's actually part of the original plan. The curse was that you'll work and nothing will come from it. But you actually are better as a man. You're more fulfilled. You're happier. You're stronger. You're a better person when you are doing something. You're supposed to work. It's what makes us who we are. So honestly, I'm not mad. If you're in here like, man, I don't work yet, man. Cool. That's okay. But you shouldn't have a woman at this point because you're not ready. You know what I'm saying? I'm not mad at you. But when you're ready for a woman, you have to at least be able to buy lunch. I was talking to a bunch of teenagers at our conference. We had called it the weekend. A lot of students from here came. It was awesome in Seattle. And there's like 2,000 students. I remember saying to all these young men, I'm like, hey, you can't date my daughter. She's 14. Don't even think about it. And, you know, the common response is like, oh, why? Because you're going to kill me? Oh, why? Because you have a bullet with my name on it. You know, like, what all the dads say? I'm like, no, because you're 14, man. Do you have a car? You have to bum a ride from your mom in the minivan. That's why you can't date her. Do you have any money? You can't even afford a Happy Meal, son. Go to your room. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're not a man yet. It's okay. God gave man, he's like, know me, follow me, learn to take my lead, then get to work. And in the midst of that, then God said, you need a woman. Not because, like, it's your reward, because you're a mess, and she's going to make you awesome, right? So God brings woman into the equation, and now it's this team, it's this duo, it's awesome. That was the process of a man. So if you're looking to a lady to somehow qualify you, validate you, find your identity, you will be looking forever. She can't do it. Even the best of them can't do it. Ladies, if you're looking for a man to make you whole, he can't do it. This woman spent 12, okay. A little too much agreement down there. I hope your boyfriend isn't sitting next to you. You're like, at all. This woman for 12 years, she looks the wrong place. And finally, for whatever reason, I don't know what it was, but somewhere, she turns to Jesus. She takes her issue, and she says to herself, if I could just get to God, which is quite a statement, right? I think all of us, whether you say it like that or say it out loud, we have all thought it at one point. Man, if I could just get to God, like if he were out there, if there was something like what I've heard, if I could just get to God. And so she pushes through this crowd. The tenacity of this woman, it astounds me, in fact. 12 years she has dealt with her issues. 12 years with this disease. And she's still trying for Jesus. Can I just say this real quick to the women that are in the room tonight, or listening in Seattle or online? There is something that God put inside of every woman that causes you to believe when everyone else stops believing. This is a fact. I had a mom who believed and believed when everyone else stopped believing. There's something inside of a woman. That's why God chose woman to bring life into the world, by the way. In fact, if it were up to men, we'd all be extinct. That's a fact. I have witnessed birth 3 times with my wife, and I promise you, in the first 5 minutes, I'd be like, shoot me in the head. Just do it. Just, they're good. I'm done. I'll go be with Jesus, right? Like, men, we can't do it. This woman kept pushing and pushing, and now she's frail and she's unwanted and she's unwelcome, but she's still pushing through the crowd. There's something inside of you. You thought, people told me I'm too pushy. People told me I'm going too. People said, hey, you need to calm down. I'm telling you, there's something inside that God put inside of you that just won't quit, and you don't need to run from it. You need to lean into it. Now think about this. Think about this for a second. This woman, 12 years. There's this one passage in the Bible where Paul, who's a really great guy, he's kind of like one of the fathers of the faith. Paul the apostle, in somewhere in the Bible, he's like, I prayed 3 times. And I'm not making fun of you, Paul, if you're up there. All due respect. He's like, I prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove the thorn in my side. 3 whole times. It's probably sacrilegious. And then he's like, and then I decided it must be God's will, right? I hope I can see the encounter in heaven when this woman meets Paul. And she walks up and she's like, hey, Paul, how you doing? He's like, good. She's like, 3 times? 3 times. 12 years! You know what I'm saying? Like, there is something about this woman that inspires me. She won't give up. She still believes when no one else believes. She's put her faith in Jesus. There's something, I think it's in every woman. I think about my wife, 3 children. My wife spent 18 hours in labor with our first son, Judah. He broke her tailbone on the way out. I would kill him for that. If he had broken my tailbone, I'd have killed him. And it's amazing to me. And then a woman will grow, nurture a baby for 9 months. And then they will give birth to that child. And then they will nourish that child with their body for a year. And when I think about the man's contribution to life, it is embarrassing on so many levels, right? Like, it's really, really sad. Think about this. Do you know when God rose from the dead, who was the first person he told that he rose from the dead? It was a woman. Yeah, he told, was it Mary? Martha? one of them in the garden. Of course he told a woman, because a woman will take that information and make something happen with it, right? Like, that's that women just take things and make it happen. Had he told, like, John or Peter, I swear to God, it had been, like, 3 weeks later, and Peter had been like, man, I know I'm forgetting something. And they'd be like, ah, it'll come to me. You know what I'm saying? Like, we have issues, right? No, when God wants something to happen, he gets it to a woman. Maybe it's a little gossipy, but I think it was bigger than that. I think it was because she takes something and she runs with this woman, finds Jesus, 12 years, and she says, if I could just touch him. And she does it. And the Bible says immediately, she was healed. Which just goes to say, I don't know how long you've been struggling with whatever it is you've been struggling with. I don't know how long you've been caught in your issue. And you might be like, man, it took me 10 years to get myself in this mess. I'm telling you, in 10 minutes, God could change everything. That's what he does. He's God. That's what he does. So she touches Jesus, and then Jesus notices. And I love that Jesus has stopped. Now, a little girl is dying, and in fact, who knows, maybe it's right about this time, she's probably died. Now, please make no mistake. God is making a statement here. This little girl is probably dead at this point. And Jesus is taking his time with this woman. And here's his response to her. She comes, falls on her knees. She tells him the whole truth. It was me. I did it. Which is really a type for us just being like, God, all right, that's it. Throw myself at the mercy of the cross. And Jesus says this, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Now, that just doesn't become like a really cool phrase. Let's break it down let's look at it for a second so it doesn't become cliche. Faith in what? He said your faith has made you whole. Faith in what? Faith that Jesus could heal her or faith that Jesus would heal her? Because we know he can. In fact, everyone in the area would know that he can because he's been raising people from the dead. He's been touching blind eyes and people are seeing. He's been touching the lame and they've been dancing. So we know Jesus can. I think the faith that this woman needed and Jesus was referencing is the faith that why would he heal her? And I think that's what most people deal with in life. I know I've dealt with it. Why would God even waste his breath? Why would he? This woman has been shunned by society, probably by her own family. I don't know what her view of herself is. But she's been going to the wrong place for 12 years, so she must not think too highly of herself. She's allowed men to take advantage of her time after time after time. And he says, your faith that Jesus would heal her. You know why most people don't walk in a church? They don't feel welcome. Most people are like, I can't go to church. I don't belong there. Jesus stopped everything for this woman. He stopped everything. And he says this phrase to her. He says, daughter, faith has made you whole. Now, to you and I, the word daughter means daughter. It's used twice in this passage. It's used to describe the synagogue ruler, his name is Jairus, his little girl. The Bible says his daughter was dying. And then it's used when Jesus addresses this woman and calls her daughter. Now, in the English language, it's just daughter. But in the Greek language, which is the language the New Testament was written in and what they would be speaking, it's two completely different words. They sound different, spelled different, I'm assuming, but they're two completely different words. So the word daughter that is used for the little girl that's dying, it's just the general feminine form of little girl, daughter. It's just the general form. The word that Jesus used, this is a fact now, the word that Jesus used, was the word that would mean family. It was intimate. It literally would, when Jesus used this word, people in the area would have literally been like, wait a second, is he married? Did he have a girl? Is that his child? Not only would everyone in the area know that Jesus just called her his, but she would know. She would. And so it's essentially like what Jesus was saying is, Jairus, I understand that your baby girl is sick, but my daughter needs me right now. And so he says, daughter. And I'm telling you, I guarantee you a hush hit the place. That's his daughter. And she would have known. And that's where we understand where Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Jesus didn't just heal her. She was healed instantly. I believe she was made whole the moment Jesus gave her her identity that was his. That's when she was made whole. He healed her instantly. The moment she touched him, she's healed. The disease is gone. It was the interaction where Jesus looked at her and said, I don't know what you think about you, and I don't know what these people think about you, but let me just make it public to everyone, you're mine. You belong to me. And that made her complete. It completed her. It was her Jerry Maguire moment. It made her whole. I don't know about you. I don't need Band-Aids in life. Life can get hard. You know that. I'm not looking for sunglasses and Advil. I don't need just a patch or a temporary fix. I need Jesus to fix what's broke. And I think this woman, all of a sudden, her identity went from a man to men to what society thought, to what she thought, to what medicine told her, to what her own. And all of a sudden, now her identity and her wholeness is wrapped up in the fact that she belongs to Jesus. You may not know this, but I'm here tonight to tell you that you belong to God, whether you know it or not. This is first in the Bible, Romans 5, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. What that says to me is before you even recognize God, God loved you. Before you were ever looking for God, he was always looking for you. My love for Jesus, my salvation isn't based on my ability to find God. He found me before I even knew I needed him. When my daughter, Serenity, who's 14 now, when she was when she was in the womb, in fact, she was diagnosed with a condition called hydrocephalus. And hydrocephalus is it's a brain condition. It's fluid on the brain. And what it can result in, it's actually a very serious condition. It's kind of rare, but it can result, the fluid on the brain, it doesn't drain. So her head could swell, cause Down syndrome, brain damage. It could cause death. It can cause you to be crippled, not be able to walk. And so by a miracle, they found this while my daughter was still in the womb. And so they induced pregnancy. And when she was born, she came out. And the doctors had prepared us. They said, hey, be ready. Like, she'd probably have a very large head. She's, you know, her eyes could be crossed. So when she was born, we were ready for the worst. And she was perfect. Perfect. It's so much so that the doctor's like, wait, we have to go test her. Because, like, she looks completely healthy, completely like there would be no issues. And so they're like, hey, stay here. We're going to go test her. And I was like, oh, no, I got to go with you. And they're like, no, that's against the rules. I'm like, you'll have to kill me because I've seen too many Lifetime movies where they get switched. So I swear to God, kill me, I'll kill you, or I'm going with you. That's literally our conversation. I'm like, it's not happening. So they let me go. And it was so crazy to me. But I remember, so they tested her, and then sure enough, she had hydrocephalus. So what this meant was that she was going to have brain surgery. And so they transferred us that literally within a few hours. We went to another special hospital in the area. We were in Atlanta at the time. And they were prepping her for surgery the next morning. It had to happen pretty quick. They put a shunt in her head. It goes all the way down. And so it could drain. And so I'll never forget signing these papers, which was surreal for me. Papers that you sign in the hospital if you ever have to have a surgery that's life-threatening. Some of you have to sign that you won't hold the hospital responsible if they die on the operating table. Sounds kind of okay, but when it's your baby girl, I remember signing them, and it was unique for me because it wasn't the first time I signed them. 2 years before that, my wife had open heart surgery at the age in her young 20s, and she had a stroke, and she had also had to sign the paper saying if my wife dies on the operating table, then I won't sue the hospital. And I remember those 2 years before, I wasn't doing so well. I was asking God why. My wife was super sick. It didn't make any sense. If you ever met my wife, her maiden name was Snow, and she is as pure as the driven snow. Honestly, she doesn't sin. I don't know how it happens. I don't know why God didn't keep her for himself. Like, she's just that great. And yet here she is on an operating table. Things went wrong, and there was a good chance we would lose her. And I remember going to like a really, really dark place. And it would be 1 year after that my dad would get cancer again and then he would die. And so it's just like, man, sometimes the hits just keep on coming, right? And you just find yourself in places that you can't get out of on your own. And somewhere in the midst of that, my brokenness, and I got broke real bad. Real bad. Not broken like, oh, we feel sorry for you. Like broken like, oh, someone should put that guy in jail. Just got real broke. And God somehow, in the midst of that, found me. And he changed my life. And I'd been serving God, I thought, my whole life. But it came real. Because when I made my bed in hell, he found me down there, and he pulled me out of that. And so... So 2 years, fast forward 2 years from that, and I'm standing in this pre-op room with my baby girl. And I'll never forget it. I was in all white, and I had, like, the thing on, and she had been prepped, and the family was there, and we prayed for her, and we kissed her, and she's 2 days old. And then I said, hey, can I just have a moment just with me and my daughter? And so everyone left, and Jen kissed her one more time. We hugged, and it was just, I'll never forget it. And I stood there in that pre-op room with just my baby girl, and I sang to her. And it was so unique to me because in a moment where you'd think you'd be desperate and hopeless, I wasn't at all. It's like just something I knew. I knew this time. It wasn't like with my wife. It wasn't like with my dad. It was different. And here's what dawned on me in this moment. As much as I loved my baby girl's serenity, God loved her so much more. And as much as she was my daughter, what was really giving me for hope and faith in that moment is that she belonged to him. And he loved her more than I ever could. And so I just had this peace in my soul that no matter what happens, if she lives, thank you, God. It's a gift. If she doesn't, she's going to be with him. And he loves her more than I ever could. And so I just sang to her. And surgery happened. And if you met my daughter, she's been here a bunch of times. Zero symptoms, nothing wrong. She's brilliant. She gets straight A's. She got one B. It's not a big deal. She's an athlete. She's beautiful. First guy that dates her is going to get, well, I can't hurt kids. His dad's going to get hurt. You know, like. Jesus loves her more than I could ever love her. Can I tell you something? You belong to God. You do. And you may not feel that way, and people may have told you differently. But no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you think of God, no matter how much you've run from God, you can't escape the fact that you're his. You belong to him. And you have a Father in heaven who loves you more than you can even comprehend. He's with you, even when you're not looking for him. Bible says that he numbers the hairs on our head. For me, it's a quick job. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. And I pray tonight that you would at least leave this place realizing that you're not alone and that you belong to him. And you're his, and that is enough. It's enough. I don't care what the world says. I don't care who says you don't belong. You're not welcome. You're dirty. You're not. And we all have failures. We all have mistakes. But when Jesus sees you, he sees his child. He sees you, and you're his. So I'd like to pray for you tonight. Maybe you're in here, and you're up top, or you're listening in Seattle on Sunday. And maybe you're in your living room on the app, or maybe you're at the office, and you should be working. We're not mad at you. I think God just forgave you. I'd like to pray with you. The Bible says that you can make Jesus your Savior in a moment. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, be saved. That's it. I think in church world, we've messed up and tried to like create routines or traditions that you have to do this. And none of that's in the Bible. You know, even the sinner's prayer isn't in the Bible. And I'm not against like repeating after someone. There's nothing wrong with that. It's in your heart. But that's not even in the Bible. Bible simply says, whosoever believes, confesses with their mouth, believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord, will be saved. So I don't know what you're in right now. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what trouble you find yourself in or what mess or pit you are in. I don't know what your issue is or issues. But Jesus can save your soul and he can fix the broken places. Now, don't get it twisted. Jesus isn't a genie in a bottle. He He doesn't make all of our problems go away. But what Jesus promises is that he'll be with you in the midst of it. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how dark it gets, there's hope. There's God. There's Jesus, and he's right there with you. So I'd like to pray for you. And if you're in here, I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a second. And if you're in here, wherever you're listening to this, if you say, I want to make Jesus Lord, I want to identify with the living God, that God who loves me so much, today I choose to follow him. I'm going to count to three, and if that's your prayer, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and then we're going to pray. And the Bible simply says it's a personal thing between you and God, and it can happen right now. So wherever you are, when I count to three, if that's you, if you say, today's the day, tonight's the night, I'm going to lift my hand, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'd be honored to pray with you. One, two, three, wherever you're at, would you just put your hand up? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. God, we come to you right now. You see our hands, and you know our stories. And Jesus, we just want to say thank you, first of all, for loving us, even when we didn't love you. And Lord, we do confess that we need you, that we've made a mess of things, tried it so many other ways, and today we're asking you to help. Lord, from this day forward, we put our faith in you. Would you forgive us? Lord, would you make us whole, because only you can. Would you restore our souls? God, we thank you that you love us first and that you save us even in this moment. Thank you that we're yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Could we give a round of applause for the many people who raised their hands? If you don't mind, we're going to take a moment here, and this is a part of our service where we're going to stand and just sing some songs with the team. And this is my favorite part of everything we do, because it gives us an opportunity to focus our eyes on Jesus and all that he's done for us. So if you can, if you're willing, would you stand with us and would you sing?